Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, which is the Psalm of David. And it says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but Jehovah upholdeth the righteous. Jehovah knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Jehovah shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by Jehovah, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Jehovah upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For Jehovah loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. Jehovah will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on Jehovah, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of Jehovah. He is their strength in a time of trouble, and Jehovah shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." Okay, I'll go back to the first verse of Psalm 37. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Now, this word "fret" is a word that I always thought meant don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Fret not thyself. But actually, it's a word that's translated as anger, as wrath. It's a word that has to do with the wrath of God or anger. And here God is saying to the child of God, don't be angry. Don't get upset. Don't be mad when you see things going on around you that are troubling in the world, that aren't fair, that aren't just to you or to others. No, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And that's people of the world. As everyone is an evildoer. What's evil? Is murder evil? Yes. Is terrorism evil? Yes. Is telling a lie evil? Yes. Is cursing evil? Is having an adulterous thought evil? Yes, yes, yes. And evil basically is the transgression of the law of God. When we break the law of God, that's evil. And when we have that definition, then who is an evildoer? Everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God is basically saying here, when you look at other people, no matter who it is, no matter who they are, that's the evildoer, don't get upset by it. Even though the child of God's soul, like Lot's, could be vexed from day to day, because it's that pure heart, that new born again heart that God has given to the believer, and so that heart is without sin, and yet it's placed within a sinner himself or herself, and living in a world of sin, and so it can be vexed. But God is saying, don't get angry about it. Don't worry about it. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Envy. That's when you look at someone or something and you want it. You want it. Whether it's a car or a house. You know, the tendency of people is when they have a car, they want a better car. When they have a house, they want a better house. Actually, no matter what they have, eventually they'll see someone who has something better, and the tendency of man, it's a sinful tendency, is to desire that and envy others who have it. If there's someone on the block and it seems like they have a nice family, and your family's in turmoil, oh, if only my family could be like that family, and you're even envying others their relationship or their children or whatever. It's so prevalent in people that we don't even realize we're envying. And we're envying all over the place. We look at the world, we see tremendous riches, tremendous things that are in the world, and we want it. And it kind of makes us feel a little sad we don't have it. And we can envy those that do have it and be upset about it. And God is saying, look, don't fret because of other people, and neither should you envy them. It is something that a true believer can do. If you go to Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph, and verse 2 says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. We could look at others and even envy that they can sin carefree. They can do things against God's law and it doesn't bother them. They can joke about it and laugh about it. And here we are troubled all the day. And God has given a spirit to His people that that is troubled when it's involved with sin. And so we can feel sadful, or we can feel sad and mournful and troubled. It seems we're battling our flesh. We're battling the desires of things around us. And life for a child of God isn't easy. Like the song says, you know, that song, should I be carried to the stars on a flowery bed of ease? No. It is through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. There is affliction today, great tribulation. There's all kinds of things that are troubling to the child of God. And especially carrying the information about judgment day. Carrying the information is a burden. It's a responsibility. It's a weight in a sense. Of course, you know, we know that Jesus tells us, you don't have to carry that. Cast your cares on me. And so we can go to him when we do feel this burden. But still, when we wake up today and it's February, or when we wake up in March of 2011 in April, Lord willing, if we live that long, and it's getting ever closer, then we're going to feel more and more responsibility as a watchman to sound the trumpet and warn the people. But others, they don't have that burden. They don't have that weight of knowing that that judgment day is close at hand. They've heard it, but they just dismiss it and they continue on their lives. Carefree. Carefree. We could look at that in envy. Oh, wouldn't it be nice just to relax and think you had a lifetime to live, but we don't. And so here is a believer. God is moving Asaph to write this, and he says, "For I was envious at the foolish, and they are not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. God isn't chastening them like he does me, because God chastens every son that he receiveth." They're not receiving chastisement. At least they don't pick up on it, and they continue in their way. And so envy is a tendency for anyone, any child of God. What's the solution? Well, further down in Psalm 73, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Their end. When we realize that they only have 3 months to live. How can anyone envy someone who only has 3 months to live? What are you going to envy? Where you would want what they have? You would want their possessions? Let them have it. Let them enjoy it, because they're going to die soon. And when we understand the end, their end, of the unsaved man, well then, it tends to rid ourselves of envy. Let's go to Proverbs 23. And there's a couple of verses here, verses 17 and 18, that fit with this. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long." That would be each and every day. The fear of Jehovah is to do things his way, to be broken, to be humbled beneath the mighty hand of God, the word of God, his commandments. We wake up today and we pray, "Oh Lord, not my glory, but thine. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." We want to live and do everything heartily as to the Lord, so he receives all glory, honor, and praise, and not ourselves any longer. So we're in the fear of Jehovah. And look at the next verse, verse 18. Remember it said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." Then verse 18, "For surely, surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." What is your expectation? Heaven. Heaven. everything the Bible says, eternal life, and the changing of our present physical body that's seeing corruption into a new resurrected spiritual body without any corruption that'll live forever. Where our expectation is for physical illness, pain, sorrow, tears, death, all the things that are so much a part of this world to be removed. And for God in their place to give things that we can't even begin to imagine concerning love and peace and joy and hope and goodness and all the things that the Bible talks about. That is the child of God's expectation. And our expectation is on May 21 to receive these things, for God to finish what He started, to complete His salvation plan, to fulfill the promises of the Bible. And there's many of them. That is the expectation of the true believer, the child of God. And God says that'll not be cut off. I'm not going to interfere with that. You will receive it. You will one day, and that day is coming quick. You will one day experience the completion of the salvation plan. You already have your new resurrected soul, which is a down payment. It's the earnest of what's to come. And then I will complete it with your new body. And then as we move into the future, we're with God, dwelling with Him in a new heaven and a new earth. And our minds are focused on the future, not on this world anymore. It's done. The former things will not be remembered. We focus on whatever it is God wants us to do in the position that He wants us to be, living and reigning with Christ forever. And that expectation will come to pass, but not for the wicked. And again, let me read this. For surely there is an end, God says, and this is the reason why we shouldn't allow our heart to envy sinners. Because there's an end, and that knowledge removes envy. I think I've mentioned this before, but think of a billionaire. Think of a billionaire, and he has everything. And you could look at him, and wow, maybe you don't even see him in person. You know, that's the thing. Throughout history, people had to see with their eyes in their town, in their village. They had to actually see these things in reality in order to envy. But now, with the electronic medium, with TV and internet, we don't even have to be there. And we can see mansions and tremendous tropical locations where people are vacationing. We can see the whole world, basically, at once. And what is that going to do? Well, it's just going to foster envy. We look and we want and we desire, and yet God is saying, no, hold on, don't envy sinners, because surely there is an end. Now, the billionaire, if anybody would envy someone, him. He's got everything. A whole fleet of cars, a whole slew of mansions, and anything that you could want, he has. Food, clothing, money, he's got it all. And you hear people at work when there's a billionaire in the news, and they think, man, he's got it all. And you can just hear their desire. It's dripping out of people. How badly they would want that. Okay, but then he wakes up today, and everybody envies this guy. And he gets out of bed, he goes over to his staircase where there's a luxurious rug, and he's descended down that staircase so many times, but now one of his children left a skateboard at the top of the stairs, and he steps on it, and he goes flying down the steps, and he breaks his neck, and they take him to the hospital, and he's about to die. But he's not dead yet. Do you want to trade places? You want to be him? He's still got the money. He's still got all the possessions. Beautiful wife, beautiful family. He's got it all. And it can be yours. I'm sure he would be willing to trade. But what's the problem? He's only got like 2 hours to live, according to the doctors. And then that's it. And we know, because we know his end, we know that that money, that food, that clothing, you know, all the apples and all the whatever he has, whatever he possesses, no longer means a thing. It would take the biggest fool in the world to say, I want to be in his position, and there you are, the richest man in the world for 2 hours, and then you die. Well, okay, that's what God is telling us. We know the end of man. May 21, 2011. If that doesn't cure envy, then nothing will. Nothing will. All the riches and the things of the world that we perhaps have once desired and lusted after now should lose their appeal completely. Completely. And it's always been vanity, but now how much more? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. And that's how it's been throughout the history of the world. But now, in an even much bigger way. So God He wants us to focus on what's important and not to envy those around us. Going back to Psalm 37, excuse me, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, there's some verses that that I want to go to dealing with grass. Let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And, excuse me, I'll just start reading in verse 1. Jehovah, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. That's our life. That's your life and my life. That's man's life in this world. If no one ever told you the truth about this life, well, God does. God does in the Bible. And basically, it's an empty, vain thing. The best life that man could live apart from God is empty and vain and of really no significant value at the end of it, because there is an end to man. What good does it do a person to live 100 years if at the end of the 100 years they die and they go to be no more? They cease to exist like the beast, they perish. What did they accomplish? Oh, they did a lot of things. Okay, but what does it profit them now? Whatever they did, like Solomon says when he was talking about leaving his riches to the one after him who might be a fool. And what did it profit him? And that's the nature of this world. Death renders everything valueless and everything vain. The only thing that's not vain, just to throw this in here, 1 Corinthians 15, in the last verse, verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's not vanity, because it has eternal results. People hear the gospel, and they become saved by God's mercy, and they live forever. So there is something substantial. There is some meaning and purpose in sharing the gospel, but not in anything else. Not in anything else. Is there value in sports? Eternal value? Is there eternal value in the philosophies of men? No. When we look at everything, we see that it's all vanity. At best, we're like grass that grows up, and then there's flower. There's beauty that you can behold. It looks wonderful, and in the evening, it's gone. It's gone. That's our life. That's our life. And, of course, now much more so because we're at the end of time. And over in Psalm 92, there's another verse that speaks of grass. In verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And, you know, the grass is something very fragile, and that's why God is using it to describe us. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower in the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That's it. That's it. Life's over. And what do you have to show? What does anyone have to show for their life apart from working for God? Apart from that work which only is not vain. One more verse on grass in Isaiah 40. In verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's the contrast. There's a contrast. The eternal Word of God, eternal God, like in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting. His Word is eternal. He is eternal. His salvation is eternal. And then there's everything else that is like a snap of the fingers, and it's gone. And so if you think about it, now some people are upset that their lives are interrupted, that they're not going to be able to live out their life in this world. Some young people, they didn't get a chance. They didn't get a chance to grow up. They didn't get a chance to get the education and the career they wanted, or do the things they wanted, to have a family. And so they might think it's not fair. Well, of course it is fair. It is fair because we're sinners. And for God to destroy us before any of us had an opportunity to live at all would be fair and just. But some people think it's not fair. I want to live my life. I want to do these things. And they can be upset. Well, yeah. But then what happens after you do them? You're right back here to what May 21 is confronting you with, which is the end. The end. You want to go have children? You want to raise them? Well, look around you. There's people who were little like you. They grew up. They did all these things. And then they die. It's been going on in a cycle like that since the beginning for over 13,000 years. Where are all the people of past generations? They're dead. They're dead. So they were like grass that flourisheth. They were like a flower, maybe in their beauty for a short period of time. And now they're under the grass. They're in the ground. And they've rotted away. Even someone like Methuselah, who lived over 900 and maybe about 969 years. Oh, do you envy Methuselah for such a long life? He's been dead for thousands of years. What good did it do him to live 969 years? And that's the problem. That's the problem. And so here we are confronted with the end of all things and thank God. Because now God can put this earth behind and all of its sinful corruption and the worst thing and the last thing that will be put behind is death. Death. God will destroy the world and then He will make a new heaven and new earth. No more death. Eternal life. So you can love people or your fellow believers. You can love God and they'll always be there. Nobody's going to die one day in heaven and where all heaven is mourning now because we'll never experience this individual again. It's not going to be. Because God is putting an end to death. Let's go back to Psalm 37. And verse 3, trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, let's look at dwelling in the land first. Remember, God promised to Abraham the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. That, of course, Canaan can't be an everlasting possession over in the Middle East because this world will burn. And the Lord was just using Canaan as a figure of speech to represent heaven, which is an everlasting possession for the true Israel of God, those that are born again, the elect. If we go to Ezekiel 37, we'll see how the Lord uses that kind of language. In verse 23 of Ezekiel 37, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. That's heaven. That's heaven. That's not over in the Middle East. David here is a figure of Christ. He will be, of course, in heaven forever. And God's people also will be brought into the land. If you read the next couple of verses, which I'm not going to do, it mentions evermore a couple of more times. This is the expectation of the child of God. Of receiving the promise given to Abraham of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And that would be dwelling with God in His very presence in whatever that new earth is going to be. We were created for this world and this earth. But the new heaven and the new earth will be a match for our new resurrected bodies. The spiritual bodies, that I don't know what it's going to look like, but we do know that it will just be beyond anything that we could imagine. Going back to Psalm 37:3, trust in Jehovah and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Spiritual food is what God is talking about. We'll be fed in this sense. If you go to Revelation 7, which is that wonderful chapter when the great multitude suddenly appears in heaven and the question's asked, whence came they? And the answer is out of great tribulation because God is saving that great multitude now during this time of great tribulation. And it says in Revelation 7, in verse 15, regarding that great multitude, therefore they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Now, the reference to day and night has to do with time, and it's stated here to let us know what the believers will be doing in heaven for 5 months. We'll be serving God for 5 months. And then after the 5 months, well, then God, the new heaven and new earth will not be created on May 21 because this world will still exist. It'll wait until after October 21 when God destroys the earth. Then he'll create the new earth. And so here the believers are in heaven before God, serving him and worshiping him day and night, pointing to the 5 months. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb will feed them. As it said in Psalm 37, trust in Jehovah and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, or truly, thou shalt be fed with the spiritual food coming directly from Christ to his people. You know, I know how it must appear to people when believers get together, like at a conference or something, and sometimes someone might bring an unsaved individual along, like a spouse or someone in their family or a friend, and they go to a conference, and all day long people have their Bibles out, they got their pens, and they're reading the Bible, they're studying the Bible, and when that breaks, they get together, they talk about the Bible, and this is the nature, it's the characteristic of a child of God, to delight in the Word of God, to be involved in the Word of God constantly, because that's the Spirit God has placed within us. But to others, they just don't get it. I remember one guy said to me at work one time, because I would always read my Bible at lunch, and he was a Catholic, and he said to me, because he was getting kind of annoyed, he was trying to, I should have probably talked to him, he was trying to talk to me, and I was reading the Bible, and then he said, you know, there's other books in the world. There's other books in the world. You don't have to keep reading that book. And I forget what I said, to tell you the truth. I hope I said something like, well, there's no other book like this. Because we know that never did man speak like this man, according to the soldiers who went to get him by the direction of the authority of Israel. Never man spake like this man. This is not like any other book. This is a billion times better than all books put together. This is the Word of God, and God has to give that love and that desire and the opening of the eyes towards it. And then you could understand why people want to read it day and night, all the time. Why we want to listen to family radio when we're not reading it. When we're hearing Scripture being read and music of the kingdom of God, it's something that is hard to explain, because God's people love the Bible because God's Spirit is in us. And remember, the Word was made flesh. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Christ? And not love the Bible? That's impossible. That's impossible, because He is the Word. And if you don't love the Bible, you don't love Him. And if you don't want to do what the Bible says, you don't want to do what God says. And, well, anyway, here we look forward to the weeks or the weekends when we can have a conference and come together and focus only on the Bible. But it always is interrupted. We have to go back to work. We have to go to school. We have to do other things. And yet, first opportunity, the believer wants to go to hear the Word of God. And imagine heaven where Christ is there amongst His people, and He's that living Word. And if you ever want to know something, just ask. Just ask. Just talk to Him in person, and He will feed us. He will feed us. He will teach us personally. Like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. They actually had the experience of sitting in His presence and listening to Christ personally. And so will the child of God forever and ever. And so I don't know what we're going to learn. We do know that God is so deep and brilliant that it will not be a problem for Him to teach us about Himself forever and ever and ever into eternity future. There was a few verses I want to go to about trust, but let's just go to a couple and then we'll close. Psalm 25 says in verse 2 and 3, O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. So the believer trusting God. And the prayer is, let me not be ashamed on that day, because it's a great day of shame. And so we can go to God, let me, and beseech Him, let me not be ashamed. On the other hand, to the people in the world that want nothing to do with Him, well, let not the believer be ashamed, but let them be ashamed. I think a good way of looking at this is when we're going with the gospel, a tactic of the enemy is to try and make the believer feel ashamed for sounding the trumpet, for the shirts and the hats, to try to make the true believer be ashamed because you're declaring a date for the end of the world that's coming from God and from the Bible, and yet it's so alien to the world that there's a tendency where they would want the believer to be ashamed. Like when you're standing at the stadium and the Eagles game is over and they're coming down the ramp in mass and you're standing there handing out tracts. I mean, there is the collective mindset of man, and you can hear a whole bunch of things, and they're designed to make you ashamed because, and that's ultimately behind that is Satan, because if you can be ashamed of sharing the truth of the gospel, you'll go away. You maybe you'll leave early, maybe you won't come back, and you never tell anybody because you felt ashamed. See, that's the tactic. It could be a look people give. You know, we're in our hometown. We know the smirks, the looks, we know the words that can be said that are very, designed to hit on that point. You should be ashamed for standing here on a Sunday afternoon when the Eagles are playing and it was a playoff game. You should be ashamed standing there trying to warn me about the gospel. No. God says, let them be ashamed. It is Sunday afternoon. It's the Lord's Day. And not that we're going to point the finger at them, but we can certainly be thinking these things inside. I'm not going to be ashamed because I'm doing exactly what God would want me to do, and He's the Creator. He's the one whose opinion matters. He's the one that would have me stand here and witness to these people. And they want me to stop. And so, of course, they're going to say all kinds of things to get me to stop. And over in 1 Timothy 4, this idea comes up. It says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There's a certain will of the world. Get in line with it, you'll get along fine. The world will love its own. There's a certain way of going contrary to that will of the world, and that is to bring the gospel. Anything else is acceptable. Paint your hair purple, shave it in a mohawk, and put earrings over every possible place of your body. That's all acceptable. Paint yourself green and white and go to a stadium when it's below zero and take off your shirt and scream for 3 hours. That is normal and accepted. But you're a lunatic. You're crazy if you take a gospel tract from the Bible and share it with someone. even though, of course, you're in perfectly sound mind. And but you see, that's the twist that the world puts on things. And I can't tell you how many people are writing saying, "Are you crazy or stupid?" and so and all and everything else because of the date and because of the gospel. Well, let me just finish here. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now there's the mind of God. He knows exactly what's in man and their mindset, their reaction to the one he translated out of their kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. And so there's that pull, you know, do what the world wants you to do. Conform to what the world would have you to do. Your friends, your family, the pressure is, do the will of the nations. Do the will of the Gentiles and not the will of God. And God reverses that. And he says, no, do my will and not their will. Because they want you to get rid of the shirts, I'm sure. And to get rid of the hats. They want you to stop talking about this. And God speaks of watchmen and he tells them, keep not silence. Do not hold your peace. Sound the trumpet and warn the people. And, you know, if you listen to them, what's it going to get you on the day of judgment? Well, from now till then, you'll have no problem with your friends. You're still a buddy. But on the day of judgment, here's what is going to happen in verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They're not going to stand in your place. They're not going to experience your torment. You will. You will. They'll do everything. Well, let me just stop here. I think I'm starting to ramble. Yeah, we'll stop here. Maybe we'll come back to Psalm 37 another time.